Well, today I'm going to talk about some difficult things, so strap your seatbelts on. I'm going to talk about biblical truth, and cultural issues. Now, we're living in a time when society that we live in, our culture, tells the church we shouldn't be political at all. And I'm not going to be political today. I'm going to be biblical today. I'm going to give you some scriptures, and I'm going to address some of the difficult subjects that are in our nation today, where there's differences of opinion. And I want to start off with the fact that this is my source. I believe this is the Word of the living God. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. I believe our nation is the greatest nation this world has ever known because of our founding on godly moral principles. And if our nation's going to continue, we need godly moral principles. I'm going to begin with a difficult verse, and it's not going to cause you to do your happy dance. But it's in John chapter 15, verse 18 and verse 19. It's a very sobering truth. Scripture says, Jesus is speaking here. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world is at odds against Jesus. The world is at odds against Scripture. Because we stand, Christians, those who follow Christ, we stand for the truth of God's Word. And it is contrary to what the world believes. So there's a constant battle there. David spoke just a minute ago about when he goes to Juno, it's a dark place. It's because it's consumed by the world, much of it. Not everyone, obviously. We've got a great church there, I know. I know Pastor Mike there. There is light in the city, but there is forces that are battling for the soul of our state. The world hates the followers of Jesus and hates Jesus because of the set of values that they fundamentally oppose because they're of the spirit of the world. Another verse I want us to look at is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 18. Paul's speaking here to the church in Ephesus, and he says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, that's unbelievers, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. There's a difference. We're here today because we have had that veil lifted spiritually, and we understand that Jesus is not just a history subject. He is the Son of the living God. He's the Christ, the Messiah. He is Lord of all today. And the world doesn't understand that, and there's going to be a conflict. And in this passage, Scripture calls believers to make a clear break with the old behavior and the old thinking, the old mindset. We should not have the same mindset that the world has because we're not of the world, right? We're of Jesus. We're of His Word. In fact, Jesus prayed for His disciples in John 17, and He said this, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. Church, we still believe this is the truth. This is the Word of God. It will change your life. It will change your heart. It will bless you. And if you live according to it, you're going to live the best life you can possibly live. I believe that today. Now, the culture tells us to stop being political. And some are going to listen to me today and think, that pastor is very political. And I'm here to tell you, no, I'm not. I'm very biblical. Because Jesus addressed, I'm going to address about seven subjects in a second, quickly. And Jesus and the Word of God addresses those subjects before man even came up with the word politics. God addresses those things in His Word. In Psalm 33, verse 12, Scripture says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." That's truth. That's why it's so passionate for me. That I know our nation isn't perfect. I know we've made mistakes. But I still know this truth, that we are the greatest nation the world has ever known. No nation has ever been blessed as abundantly as the United States of America. And it's because of our foundation in the Word of God. The first reader that our Congress ever had printed for our schools in this nation was the Bible. It was foundational. They wanted our children to learn how to read by reading the Word of God. You can try to deny that. You can try to, you know, move it out of the way. But if you're a student of history, you know that's what happened. So the answer, church, for our nation today is still God's Word, and it's still Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, you shouldn't be bold and you shouldn't be talking about those things. You shouldn't, you know, be involved in politics. I've met pastors that didn't even think they should be involved in politics. And he preached that in his church. But I don't see that in Scripture. In fact, Jesus, when he was speaking to the governing authority that was holding his life in his hand, Pontius Pilate asked him, he said, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered and said, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus spoke boldly to the governing authority. We see that in John the Baptist. He lost his life because he stood up for righteousness. We see that with Moses. He stood up to Pharaoh. We see that throughout the Old Testament. The prophets of God were never afraid to speak God's truth to the governing authorities. And the church needs to realize that today. And we need to rise up and we need to say, we believe in the truth of God. We want a nation that believes and understands this brings the blessing of God. Now, I'm going to quickly go through seven things, and some of you may be offended. I'll probably offend most of you before I'm through today. The first thing, what does the Bible say about judges? Well, Isaiah, and these are not exhaustive studies by any means, church, and I encourage you to study other verses. These are just a few verses that point to these truths that I'm going to mention today. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 26, God says, "I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city." The city had deteriorated. They were turning against God, and God tells them that righteous judges making righteous decisions will change your community. It will change your state. It will change your nation. So when we vote for judges, we need to vote for righteous judges according to Scripture. Now, When you vote, you need to think about, for president, what decisions are they going to make? What judges are they going to appoint? President Trump, in his term, I was told that he appointed 226 federal judges while in office. We also know that he appointed 3 Supreme Court judges that shifted the Supreme Court to become more conservative or to line up with Scripture better, and Roe versus Wade was overthrown. Judges matter. Judges that we appoint into office matter. So we vote for those who are going to appoint judges that are going to be righteous. The second thing, what does the Bible say about border security? It's a good question. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26, Scripture says, "And he has made," speaking of God, "he has made from one blood every nation of men." So racism is not biblical. We're of one blood. We're just all different shades of a color. We're of one blood of every nation of men. He created us, listen to this, to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times. God purposed that you would be born in this time. Don't come to me and say, "I should have been born 100 years ago because I'm a mountain man." No, God said he wants you here and now for his plan, for his purpose. And then it goes on and it says that he predetermined also our boundaries of our dwellings. Boundaries. God doesn't hate borders. God established the borders for Israel and on the tribes. He said, "This is your section of land. This I'm giving to you." And so, church, God doesn't have a problem with borders. In Nehemiah, we just read where that they couldn't have a life that God intended until they rebuilt the wall and established the gates. And then after the wall and the gates were established, guess what? Nehemiah says, "Don't open the gates too early because there will be shadows and people can sneak into the city that we don't know." Church, we need to establish godly borders. Now you may say, "Well, what about the migrants, the immigrants, the aliens?" Well, God addresses that too. In Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 10, his word says, "Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother." So God tells us to care about the orphans, the widows, the fatherless, the poor, and the aliens. But he doesn't tell us not to be secure. He doesn't tell us that we shouldn't have any borders and that we should just let 20 million people into the nation that we haven't vetted. I have a close friend that told me that he knew for a fact there were buses unloading young men of military age. They all had the same brand new white tennis shoes, had the same backpacks, had the short military haircuts. Not one woman, not one child got off those buses, but they were all from China. That's not securing our border. Church, God cares about having borders. He established them. We're part of the United States because God moved in our lives and brought us here, or we were born here. I know Mitch and Jasper. Jasper, she's an alien. She's Canadian. It's about as alien as you can get. But she came in and her She fell in love with Mitch. Praise God, I didn't think he was ever going to find a wife. I love you, Jasper. I prayed for you for years. But they got married, and they've gone through the process, and it's cost them about $5,000, and it's been a long process, years, for her to be able to become part of the United States. And they're still not through. But she's doing it the right way. And I'm not saying we can't change things and make it more expedient, and we can't make it more economically feasible, to become part of the United States, but we need to know who they are. We still need to have security, just like Nehemiah was teaching. And I don't want to stay on that any longer. Number three, Israel. Right now we have protests in our nation. People that are coming against Israel. Our nation's administration is even trying to tell Israel what they should do or should not do. Netanyahu is in a horrible situation. He's under tremendous pressure to keep his people safe. Listen to what Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 says. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He's speaking to Abraham, and he told Abraham, you're going to become a great nation. Abraham is the father of the Jewish people. Spiritually, he is our spiritual father as Christians. That's what the Bible says. And so we see here that God told him from the beginning, I'm going to bless those that bless you, and I'm going to curse him who curses you. The moment our nation decides to turn its back on Israel, we are not going to be as blessed, and we're bringing a curse upon our nation, according to God's word. I'm not saying that Israel's perfect, and I'm not saying every decision they make is perfect, but we must remain an ally with Israel. We must support them. The Bible says that Israel is the apple of God's eye. He loves Israel because he chose them to be the vessel with which his son came into this world. Amen. The Messiah, the Christ, came through the Jewish nation. That's how they blessed, and Abraham blessed this world. All the families of the earth are blessed in him. Because Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He's the Messiah. Amen? So we need to pray for Israel. Pray for the peace of Israel. Iran launched 180 ballistic missiles recently in Israel. And every day there's rockets almost. Every day I have an app on my phone. And it gives me an indication every time a rocket is launched into Israel. And they're still being rockets launched by Hezbollah and Hamas. And church, we need to stand with Israel, pray for Israel, because God's word tells us to. The fourth thing, religious liberty. As Christians, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe in the Word of God. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said this. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. Christians believe that. And it's not that we want a nation that's a theocracy where we demand everyone is a Christian and everyone has to go to church. No. Joshua, remember, what did he say to the people? Choose you this day who you will serve. Right? We believe in the free will. We believe in the freedom to choose Jesus. But we want to be able to worship freely. There are so many places in the world today where Christians have to meet underground, where they can't freely worship and freely, openly come together. We must guard our religious freedoms that we can always proclaim the gospel, proclaim the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of the living God. Without religious freedom, a doctor will have to perform surgeries that may go against his religious beliefs. A baker may have to bake cakes or items for something that goes against his religious beliefs. It means, if we don't have any religious freedom, that Christians that object to taking a vaccine on religious basis will lose their jobs. That's not religious freedom. And today there's a movement in our country that states that pastors must begin not to speak anything that is considered by our culture to be hate speech. Because if we say something that the Bible says this is sin, we preach that this is sin, but our culture says, no, you're just hate speech, that's just hate speech, then they're wanting to cause a movement where they can arrest us and penalize us, where that they control what's being preached in our churches. That's not religious freedom. We must guard our religious freedom. The UK has already lost much of their religious freedom. There was a woman who was just recently, this week I believe it was, sentenced to 31 months in prison because of a post that she put on the social media X. It was talking about three young girls that had been murdered by a man, and at first they believed that he was an alien in the country. And so she was saying things against the aliens, that we needed to address this and get them out of the country. Because of that, she got 31 months in prison. But the same judge, the same week, let a man who was caught with over 1,000 pornographic images of children horribly being abused, didn't receive one day in prison. Our nation and the world is in trouble. We can't let that happen in the United States of America. So vote for a candidate that's going to protect your religious freedom. Number five, biological sex. There's a lot of talk about that. I heard the other day somebody said there was 50-something genders, and another guy said there was 90-something genders. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 addresses that. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And I left out part of it. I caught myself. I should have read it out of the Bible. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There's two genders. And religious freedom is being taken away if they persecute you because someone decides they're another gender and they want you to use certain pronouns, you to be drug into their delusion. And church, we need to love those people into life in Jesus. We need to tell them there is a God that created you just like you are. He loves you. He's got a plan for your life. And you need to surrender your life to him. And you will live an awesome life as a man or as a woman. At birth, God created us and assigned us a gender. And it is to our core of identity. The first thing you are identified by when your mother delivered you is what? Oh, look, it's a boy. Or look, it's a girl. And I don't come against these people that are caught up in that. But church, it's a mental illness. And people don't want to hear that. I'll probably get a call by the time this message is over, because the government will probably be trying to take away our 501c3. But I don't care. I don't give because I get a tax benefit. I'm thankful for it. But I'm going to preach the truth. Amen. Booker T. Washington, great American, educator, author, and patriot. He said, "A lie doesn't become truth, wrong doesn't become right, and evil doesn't become good just because it is accepted by a majority." That's a great truth. Currently, 14 states have already signed into law what is called transgender health care shield laws. Among them is Minnesota. Governor Tim Walz, he signed legislation last year that if a minor child has been unable to obtain gender-affirming care because of one or both of their parents, because of the parents' objections, that Minnesota law now allows the courts to have temporary emergency jurisdiction over the child so the child can be mutilated. Fourteen states already have similar laws. They're coming after your children. We're living in the last days. In church, we have a responsibility. It leads me into the next point, family. Number 6, Psalm 127, verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." God created our children. He entrusts us with our children to train them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. In this verse, the idea of heritage here, that children are a heritage of the Lord, means that they're a possession to which one has received legal claim, and that they're an heirloom gift from God. Did you get that? So the Word of God says you have been entrusted your children. They are your legal possession to train them up until you launch them out into the world. And we have a responsibility to train them up in godliness. Our children are being systematically targeted by the enemy, and parental rights are being taken away in our nation. One of the candidates mentioned that. It's not just hyperbole. It's not just a campaign slogan. It's something that's taking place. Our children belong to the Lord. Listen to Proverbs 22 and 6. "Train up your child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." We have a responsibility to train up our kids that they know who Jesus is, that they know this is the Word of God, that this will bless and guide their lives. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." In this verse, the original Greek has the idea of training them by deed. In other words, we're an example, and also training them by words of encouragement. Our children need to be encouraged, and they need to see mom and dad living out the Word of God. Not saying you need to do this, and then the parents do something different. We need to be examples to our children. Number 7, the final one, life. In Acts chapter 3, verse 15, Jesus is called the Prince of Life. In the original language, the word that we interpret there as prince means originator, author, or founder of life. Life comes from the Lord. It comes from our God. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17, we see how precious life is to God. It says that the Lord hates hands that shed innocent blood. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." God has a plan for every single life. Every single person, every life, God has a plan for them. Today, the Democrat Party, many of them, they endorse abortion up to the moment of birth. They're promoting that. We also see at their national convention, they had a mobile abortion center parked in front of their convention, giving away free abortions or killing babies and celebrating it at their convention. And I'm sad to say that this year the Republican, see, I told you I was going to offend everybody before I'm through. In the Republican, platform, that's what I'm trying to think of. In 2016 and 2020, there were over 1,300 words speaking about life and protecting life. This year's platform, it was around 90 words. President Trump has shifted more to the center. And church, I want us to grasp this. They're promoting now a 15-week ban on abortion, which that would definitely be a step in the right direction from abortion till birth. But the problem with that is, church, the CDC says that 95% of abortions take place within the first 15 weeks. So what is he saying there? He's saying, well, we're for killing less babies than they are. We're for killing 5% less babies than the other party. Church, we need to be a culture of life, not death. And I know that it's difficult to have a pro-life stance because our culture's becoming so filled with death. But the church needs to stand up. We need to pray. The vast majority of Christians, I believe, understand that life is precious to God. And if all the Christians voted, guess what? We could have pro-life. So I challenge the church, I challenge you as a Christian to love life, to love life. Every life has a purpose and a plan by God. Just the other day, I saw a video of one of the rallies of Kamala Harris, and someone shouted in the crowd, "God is King, Jesus is Lord," and she immediately turns over to that direction, and she says, "Oh, you've got the wrong rally." Why? Because they believe that our nation wants death. And I know this isn't easy. I know it's not fun. It's not fun for me. I'd rather preach a shouting hallelujah sermon than this sermon. But church, we need to do everything we can through prayer, everything we can through voting and voting righteously. There's no perfect, candidates. There's no perfect candidate. Because none of us are perfect. Right? But we can choose candidates that we know are going to line up with the Word of God. That the decisions, and they're going to push for righteousness. And that's what we need to do. That's our duty. And the final thing I want to say is, what is the answer? Well, church, I've said it many times. The answer isn't who's in the White House or who's in all of our elected positions, because you can't legislate righteousness in the heart of a person. What we need, church, is a mighty move of God. We need people to come to Christ, to realize that He loves them, that He is the Son of the living God, that He died on the cross for their sins, that His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and we're not the same anymore. We're transformed. Hallelujah. Sin doesn't control us. We need a nation that turns back to what began in the beginning gave us the foundation for the blessings that we've known. Amen? 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's the answer, church. Yes, we pray and we encourage and we vote, but we pray for a move of God, another great awakening to take place in our nation, where hearts are transformed, where we come back to our founding fathers' beliefs that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Will you stand with me? Worship team, would you come? Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Amen? We need to be people that are hungry for God. People that thirst for God. In church, I preach on difficult things because I want to see our nation transformed. Almost every time when I get off on things that the world wants to call political, but God says they're biblical, I'll almost always have people leave. And they're welcome to leave. I didn't force them to come. But one day, I'm going to stand before the true and the living God, and I'm going to have to give an account of everything, every word that I've spoken behind this pulpit. And so I'm not going to compromise what God's word says. Because I love you. I want God's best for you. During worship, my little grandson was with Jasper, and he ran over and put his hands up to me, and I picked him up and held him. I want him to grow up in a nation that loves Jesus, where we haven't lost our right to assemble and to worship and to be there and encourage one another, to read the Word of God, to preach the Word of God. I want him to know why our nation is the greatest there's ever been in this world. I want him to know the history of the men and women who've given their lives for this nation, who established this nation on the truths that are found in Scripture. I want him to know those freedoms. And I want your kids and your grandkids to know those same freedoms. So church, I want you just to agree with me right now. And I want us to pray again. And I want us to pray for our nation. We know that one day, according to Scripture, that every nation is going to turn against Israel. But that doesn't mean I'm not going to fight as long as I have breath, that we're not going to be, that our nation isn't going to turn on my watch. And that's what I'm asking you. God placed you in this time. This is your generation. Will you stand up for the word of God? Will you stand up for righteousness? Will you do what you can to love people into life in Jesus? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for everyone that's here today, Lord. I thank you for our candidates, Lord, their willingness to serve. And Lord, I again bless them in the name of Jesus. I pray that, Lord, your hand would be upon them, that they would have boldness to make right decisions that line up with the Word of God. And Lord, I pray as we approach this election that is so pivotal in our nation, Lord, I pray that the Christians would do their duty and go to the polls and vote for the candidate that lines up closest to Scripture. And Lord, I pray more than that, that our nation would turn its heart back to Jesus. Lord, we pray for a mighty move of God in our nation once again. Lord, that you'd pour your Spirit out upon us. Lord, pour out your love and your grace and your mercy. Lord, that our nation would turn its heart towards you. Because, Lord, if we continue to go the wrong direction, we're going to lose our rights. We're going to lose the blessings of God. And our nation is no longer going to be able to be the greatest nation in taking God's word around the world and blessing other nations. Lord, help us to be a righteous nation that we can continue to bless the world with the gospel and the love of Jesus. That we can bless them in humanitarian ways. That we can demonstrate the love of Jesus. So Lord, we ask you to guide and direct these elections. Place in office who you desire to be there. That will bring you glory and bring you honor. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless you, church. And I'm going to have our prayer team come up here, but I'm going to dismiss you. If you have a prayer need, the prayer team will be up here. They'd love to pray with you. If you've never made a commitment to Christ, you want to know Jesus as your Savior and Lord today, come and pray with one of our team today.
Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to connecting with you next time. And don't forget, you can support us by giving through the Church Center app or by going online at summitwc.com/give.